Start reading in verse 27 of John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 27 through verse 42. Just then, Jesus' disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" So they went out of the town, and they were coming to him. Well, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Listen, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Well, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is the word of God.
Thank you, Kurt. It's been a privilege the last couple of weeks to meet many of you, see old friends, catch up, and be encouraged by what is going on here at Christ Pres. And so thank you for the privilege over the last few weeks to open up God's word and be encouraged by his grace as we think about the kingdom of God. We've really been talking about the kingdom of God and missions and what it means to be a mission-minded, outward-facing church. And this text addresses that, hopefully our hearts as well. Let's pray together. Father, we do come to this place and we are a mixed bag of people. We have all kinds of things going on in our hearts and our lives, and you know each one of them. And we pray that you would come by the power of your Spirit, according to even this word, and you would surprise us with your grace. Help us to see Jesus, and would you forgive the one who preaches? His sins are many, and so may we see Jesus and him only. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was watching the interview that Dan Patrick did with Mike Tyson, the great heavyweight champion of the world, several months ago, and as the interview goes on for about an hour, and Dan Patrick is the master interviewer who looks at Mike and asks him these questions, you can see on Mike Tyson's face just the struggle, the pain of thinking about his life for 4 decades. With each question, it sort of caused him more bewilderment and kind of struggle. And at one point in the interview, Dan Patrick says, "Mike, it looks like you've been spending the last 4 decades to try to get some peace of mind." And he kind of moved his head around and he said, "Man, I'm not going to lie. There's a lot going on up in here, a lot going up in my brain. And there's a lot going on in this text. There's a lot going on with this woman at the well that we so often have heard about or spoken about if you've grew up in the church. She's got all kinds of things going on in her mind and heart, all kinds of things going on around her. And Jesus comes to have a conversation, an interview in some ways. She's interviewing him and he's interviewing her. And what we come to learn is that she is a woman who desperately needs grace. And that's this grace can only be found in Jesus. And that's why Jesus meets with her. One of the sayings we have in our house, if I tell my boys, I said, "Give me the motto," because it's hard growing up with 5 kids, I'm sure. I never grew up with 5 kids except trying to raise them. And I said, "Give me the motto. Tell me the slogan." "I know, Dad. I know. Everybody's insecure, and everybody needs to be encouraged. Everybody is insecure, and everybody needs to be encouraged, even this morning." John 3 is really attached to John 4. It's the Gospel of John is comparing and contrasting two different kinds of people who both need the grace of God to save them, to encourage them, to point them back to a greater priority and understanding of their life, the mission of God in the world. For Nicodemus, he needed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to give him new eyes. He, as a religious leader, didn't even know how to enter the kingdom of heaven, which was a surprise to many, and even to Jesus. How do you not know this? Jesus said. But we learned that he had to have the Holy Spirit blow upon him, and we learn later he does come to faith in Jesus Christ. But the gospel comes to address this religious man who still was blind to his own sin. And then in John 4, we have a very irreligious woman, or maybe religious, but very broken and outcast, ostracized by her community. And she needs grace, but the kind of grace described here is like a well of water welling up in her. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's even connected to this well that is connected to God's promises to Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob so many, many years ago. And yet here's the place where grace would come to meet her in the face of Jesus Christ. So like Nicodemus, and like wherever you might be, religious or irreligious, whether it be like Nicodemus or whether it be like the Samaritan woman, you being like one of them, we all desperately need the grace of God to blow upon us and to well up in us to look and believe upon Jesus as the only one who can save us from our sins. Make no mistake, right? Make no mistake about it. Every single one of us desperately needs the saving grace of God, because it's the saving, ongoing work of God's grace in us that keeps us connected into believing Jesus really is who he said he was. We desperately need this saving, powerful grace to pour out upon us and to well up in us like this woman at the well. But make no mistake about it, right? Grace, you see, in and of itself is offensive because grace says there is no merit before God. That's why it's a gift. It's unmerited. There's nothing you can do to get God's grace. It's a free gift. And that's why grace so often is offensive, right? That grace is really unpredictable. We never know, right, how God is going to work in our lives or in the lives of others. And God is not asking us to figure out how he should dispense his grace. Let's be clear about that. God gives his grace to whomever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, because he's a God of grace. And this is a kingdom conversation about the grace that is found in Jesus and found in the life and ministry of this woman. This conversation of grace reveals the beauty, on the one hand, the beauty of God's mission in the world, his mission through us to the world, even to this town we call Oxford. But it's also, this conversation of grace is about the fellowship we have in his mercy. The only reason why we can gather, the only reason why we can fellowship is because God forgave us and had mercy upon us. And thankfully, his grace is greater than all of our sins. So let's look at Jesus and let him teach us what we need to know about mission and about fellowship together. In verses 31 to 38, Jesus reveals his food as mission, his food as mission. And what we see in Jesus is that there is clarity, there is the clarity of God's will before those disciples who are looking in at his life, even as he ministers to the woman at the well. He says, Jesus, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now, the disciples are somewhat critical that Jesus is even meeting with this woman at the well, right, because of her reputation, known in that community, maybe even told to the disciples upon their arrival. They're a little critical, but they don't push the issue. They just wonder why, the text tells us, at least John says that. But they're also a little confused because they went to fetch him some food, and And now he's talking about being fed and finding secret food, we might say. And there's a, did somebody slip him, you know, a candy bar or something in our vernacular? How did he get this food? But then he declares, right, that his food is to do the work of his heavenly Father. That's really the ministry, the accord, the beauty of Jesus. His will is to do the work of his heavenly Father. And Jesus is teaching his disciples, he's teaching us, that his priorities must become our priorities. And Jesus has a priority about his kingdom, because his kingdom gives us entrance, it gives us power, it gives us forgiveness. That's what the kingdom of God is about. That's why the church gathers and celebrates, because she's received the grace of the kingdom of God. It enters in. You remember some of those imperatives, like Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for them, or turn the other cheek, or you went through the Beatitudes of how to live. Those are the revealed things that God wants us to participate in as we seek to follow Jesus on his mission through us, right? This is the great picture of how Jesus bringing the kingdom of God to bear upon his disciples and upon this woman at the well. His word, embodied by Jesus, brings clarity and sustenance to our lives. When we follow Jesus, we understand his words, we long to keep his commandments, because Jesus says in John 14, he who loves me keeps my commandments, right? And so if we are to be like Jesus and follow after him, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by the counsel of his word and his promises given to you and to me. So there is the clarity of God's will, but there's also a coming harvest of God's kingdom in verse 35. Jesus says this, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white or ripe for harvest. Last week we talked about this again in Matthew's gospel, a kingdom of compassion. And when Jesus looks out and he looks out at an audience even like this, he sees his people. We might not. Or we look around the community in which we live or the places in which we go and we are pessimistic that God is doing anything with anyone anywhere. But Jesus, with divine optimism, says there is a harvest in your midst. And so you need to see what I see, even though you can't see it, right? But by faith, we trust and believe that God has his people everywhere and he is gathering them together in this great harvest. This is a divine vision, a hopeful encouragement to you and I as we live our daily lives. It's all the language of the Old Testament built around the seasons of planting and sowing and gathering and harvesting, right? The entire Bible's wrapped around those motifs, and they're pictures of really the mission of God in the world, that God is raising up a people to gather up a people, that there are all kinds of people that God is bringing together in himself, and Jesus is bringing in his kingdom harvest through his people and the proclamation of his word. And right here, in this very text, Jesus is already harvesting something that which has already been sown. This woman had heard about the Messiah who was to come. And in his ministry at this very moment, there is a harvest taking place. This woman comes to believe that he is the Christ. It's happening right in their midst, this sowing and reaping and harvesting. Jesus has sowed his life and his death and his crucifixion and resurrection for you and me to believe that the kingdom of God is worth everything that we have, all of our time, talents, and treasures. Remember, the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. They did not like one another, and they avoided each other at all costs because of all the strife and the unbelief and many things which we could identify with or understand clearly. But it's here. Jesus, the Jewish rabbi teacher, begins already engaging in cross-cultural ministry, and this woman comes to faith. It's what Isaiah was announcing in Isaiah chapter 61. I have come to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, and to set captives free. That was Jesus talking about his own mission in Luke chapter 4. And that's what's happening. He is setting a woman who had been captured by her adultery, her unbelief, her false worship of other gods, or twisting at least the worship of Yahweh. He had come to set her free. She was one of the first to be the nations who would be glad, according to Psalm 67, why the nations would be glad. You see, Jesus delights in seeing the work of the Holy Spirit transforming this woman and her trust and knowledge of the kingdom of God. You see, her transformation before his very eyes was worth all the food and sustenance that could be found for him in the world. He was doing the work and the will of his heavenly Father. And lastly, not only is there kind of clarity according to God's will for us in Christ, and there's a coming harvest of the kingdom, there's a confession of God's servants, a confession of God's servants. Verse 37, "For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps." We might say this is sort of a servant's manifesto. A servant's manifesto in the kingdom of God. That all of our lives are very transitory, that we are simply passing through, right? And as much as we try not to think about it, time keeps marching on. Oxford looks very different than when I came here as a student in 1988. Okay? Right? Things are moving forward. Times are always changing. And we need to connect our lives to the mission of God so that we would have purpose and meaning in knowing and serving and loving our God. I attended, and many of you prayed and asked to pray. I attended the funeral of the family, for the family who lost their husband. He was the church planter for the Mid-South Church Planting Network, Philip Seeley, on the coast of Ocean Springs. We had not planted a church in South Mississippi in 40 years. And God brought him and his family 2 years ago to plant a church. And in the course of planting the church, he developed a very aggressive form of melanoma, which ultimately took his life 3 Mondays ago, this coming Monday. And I've said to myself, it's already hard enough to plant churches. Lord, why would you take this man's life and leave him with a son in high school who's a senior and a daughter, Elizabeth, who's a freshman? And yet his testimony, and we were able to put a video together, his testimony were these very words as he talked about him suffering and dying and literally being planted in a grave in Ocean Springs. He said in that video, the interview, "One sows, another reaps." Well, who knows what God will do to the work and person of the person of Philip Seeley and his family in that place. I think this should cause us to again help us think generationally. And that's very hard to do as well, because every generation has its own, we have our own titles, right? We break ourselves down into epochs of time. But we must begin thinking generationally because the kingdom of God demands that. The kingdom of God helps us celebrate eternity while we live temporally upon the earth. And if we don't make the kingdom of God a priority, a necessity, then we are overwhelmed with this life and the world is all we get and the only thing that we'll ever have. But if we have Jesus and his kingdom, then we live eternally and hopefully in him. So we have to think generationally and sacrificially. So I did get to sit briefly this morning to hear about Vision 2020 for Christ Pres as you move to the north and to the east into a new facility. And that is, and hopefully an act, right, as I heard, I talked about in the first service, not hearing the 2020 vision, but that's an opportunity for you, right, to go to that new place and be worshipers of God and to be an outward-facing church. So I'm not going to ask Les to have me a comeback sermon, right? I want to hear about Christ Pres helping plant other churches in Milan and around the world. I want to keep hearing that, right? So that you don't have a new facility so you can kind of hole up and comfort yourself and be thankful you've arrived. You have not arrived. And hopefully that is an investment in the future of many children's children, right? That the gospel would come to be that kind of grace that all kinds of people would experience, because his kingdom is great and we are worthy, we're privileged to serve his beautiful and wonderful kingdom. You can just recall some missionary history with Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was the key person to lead the Inland China Mission. And you would have to ask, why in the world, Hudson, why would you leave all that you have and go to China? Why would you do that? And of course, all you have to do is read about Hudson Taylor's love for the lost and his knowledge and his understanding of the kingdom of God. And that he was willing to connect his life and his family and all those who served alongside him to make much of Jesus in a place that was foreign and far away. In the course of his ministry, some 51 years, he recruited over 800 families to come and serve alongside him in China. And I'm just thinking, I can't get 8 people to do anything. Well, the reason why, of course, is that he cast a vision of the kingdom of God and the privilege that we have to participate in such a kingdom that became infectious. And God used Hudson Taylor and those 800 families to lead some 18,000 to Christ, according to some missiologists. Of course, all you have to read about today is, right, what's going on again in China. Those who are being persecuted for their faith and trust in Jesus. The gospel that was taken to them and the gospel that is growing up among them is now led to persecution. How are they going to be the people of God? Well, they're going to have to, just like we have to somehow this morning, wherever we are in this life, as students, husbands, fathers, teachers, what have you, we've got to connect our lives to his mission. And that's exactly what the church in China is seeking to do. You see, for us to find our hope in Jesus is to find food in his mission in a lost and a broken and a dying world. This morning, what is your food, to use a metaphor maybe? What is your sustenance? What gets you excited? What makes you want to get up out of bed in the morning? See, once you identify that, you begin to realize what you're living for. And the challenge we have, right, is to reorient our lives continually because of the gospel of kingdom about things that will last, that will change the priorities and the conversations we are having now for the glory of his name. What are we going to pass on? You know, every generation of the church, even the American church, passes on something. And what are you going to pass on as a congregation to the next generation? And you could be dead honest, cynical, right? I have no idea what I'm going to pass on. And I don't even know what I want to pass on. I mean, have you seen the world out there? It's a mess. When I talk to my father, he goes, "Man, I'm just so glad I'm not growing up in your day." Well, I mean, you're still growing up, right? You're getting older. But what is it, you know, that gets you excited? I'm losing my train of thought. Just thinking through what are we going to pass down? And it's pretty simple. But the one thing we have to pass down when it's all said and done is the knowledge and the beauty of Jesus. I mean, I don't know what else I can give my kids other than saying, I know this man named Jesus, and he knew everything about me, everything that I've ever done. And so the hope of the gospel gathers around Jesus, and his food is our mission, is his mission through us in the world. His food is our mission in the world. Second thing I want us to see is that Jesus also reveals his fellowship as mercy, his fellowship as mercy in verses 39 to 42. There is the power of one's testimony. Again, as I were just referred to, this woman says, I met this man. He knew everything that I ever did. Okay, that's a lot, right? And it's repeated again back in chapter 29. So twice it's repeated. John's getting our attention. He knows everything that I ever did. And the subtext would almost be, and he loved me. He knew everything that I've ever done. And she had done a lot of things that everybody knew about. And yet he loved me. This must be the Christ. This must be the Savior of the world, right? Who else could tell me everything about me and not run away? And so this morning, what is your testimony? Testimonies are powerful. I mean, that's why every video blog and every branding film has some testimony of the worth of a company or a mission or what have you, right? And I just wonder if we could condense this down. I've tried to help other pastors who are doing renewal in their church. Can we, and maybe this is an exercise for you to think of here at Christ Prez, is what is your two-minute gospel story? What could you tell people in the line at Walmart that just simply underscores God's grace at work in your life? You don't have to be that theologically gifted. You just have to tell people you need Jesus. And his grace has met you, right? It's met you in powerful and particular ways. You don't understand what God has done for me in Jesus. You don't understand how much grace he has shown me in this season of my life. You see, people need to hear that the gospel of the kingdom is at work in your soul. And that's how they know there is a harvest that is ripe, because they will see Jesus. This woman becomes a gospel catalyst. There is nothing else like the power of gospel transformation in the story of this woman. Her testimony becomes the agent of God's story and the redemption of many in Sychar and its people. She becomes the woman who is outcast, ostracized. She becomes the key link, right? The key connection to people drinking the waters of grace that she drank, that was now welling up in her soul. And you say, well, Wilkie, how do you know that? Well, all you have to do is keep reading the story in Acts chapter 8 when Luke records that Philip, the disciple, ends up going to Sychar again, and we read these words. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. See, the woman's testimony endured and lived on. We're even celebrating that this morning. The testimony of God endures through people who have come and been transformed by the kingdom of God. So there's the power of one's testimony. And lastly, there's the power of Jesus' presence. The power of Jesus' presence. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Now remember, Jews and Samaritans don't play well together. And yet, he is going to be taken in by these folks who have been rejected by most of the Israel culture. And he abides with them. He eats with them. He lives with them. Now, it's an amazing thing just ethnically and religiously if you dig in a little deeper. We don't have time for that. But just think about it from just a sheer time stamp, you know, kind of moment that you and I are always, you know, worried about the time. Jesus takes two whole days out of his public ministry to be with these people who most people don't want to be with, okay? 2 days of 3 years of his public ministry is amazing to me. It is astounding. And yet this is what Jesus does. And what does he do by being with them? He loves them. He listens to them. He asks them questions, no doubt. And he teaches them that the kingdom of God had come to them through this woman and through his person and work and the healing, and the declarations that he made. And they profess their allegiance to Jesus in this text because of this woman's testimony, but more importantly, because of the presence of Jesus in those homes or with those people. Because in verse 42, we're told, right? They said to the woman, "For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." She had a good testimony, but it was nothing like meeting Jesus by faith themselves, who became the Savior of the world to them. Christ himself is not a bare word. He came and put on flesh and dwelt among us. He came ready to preach and to teach the gospel of the kingdom to them, and he does so this morning again. He's ready to teach you and receive his kingdom. Do you believe this? Do you believe that you need this kind of kingdom and that he is ready to receive you, just as he was ready to receive that woman at the well and all of the town who treated her so poorly so very often? Verse 28, you have the language that I kept trying to, this is such a great, I'm not an artist, I wish I was. If I could commission somebody to paint this, I would. And verse 28 says, "So the woman left her jar, her water jar, and went away into the town." I thought, what kind of painting could represent that jar, that well, the people? You could have all kinds of ways to have some kind of rendition of it. It would be a piece worth hanging in your home, no doubt, and it would become a conversation. Why do you have a painting with an empty jar and some weird-looking people from the first century? I mean, what's up with that? And you'd be able to say, well, the story goes that she, and water jars were not cheap, and you never would just leave them behind in this day and age, that day and age. And you would say, yes, she left it behind, and she found something greater than all of her sins, right? That she was connecting her life. She was willing to leave things behind to connect her life to the mission and purposes of Jesus. This morning, you've got to wrestle with that. What are you willing to leave and let go of? To turn away or to leave behind, to take hold of and to trust in Jesus again and again and again. What are you willing to leave behind to trust in King Jesus? I also want to ask, what kinds of conversations do you need to have with some people that you love dearly? It could be roommates, brothers, sisters, friends, and you know something has to be said. You're not sure what to say or when to say, but things aren't right, and you should have a conversation. You know, in my house, when I say we need to sit down and talk, everybody knows the universe has shifted, right? There's something just happened, and there's going to be a big conversation. But you know, you can ask God to give you the grace and the patience to have that conversation that would help them look to Jesus again, or help you both look to Jesus for grace and forgiveness. If you ask, he shall give to those who seek to make much of the gospel of his grace in the kingdom of God. Like the Samaritans, we must profess our allegiance to the Savior Jesus, for indeed his mercy is the motivation of our mission, and his fellowship is his mercy towards us and towards each other. Over Christmas break, it was time to have family movie night, and we just signed up with Disney Plus and the new release of Togo about the Siberian husky dog was on. And so we all gathered around to watch that movie, which is based upon the facts of the 1924-25 diphtheria outbreak in a small town called Nome, Alaska. And many children had contracted diphtheria, and there literally was a generation of young children on the line, and all the men in the movie really sensed that we have to save these children. And so they tried to find every way to get transportation to bring the vials that would help deal with the diphtheria in Nome, Alaska. But the trains were closed out, planes could not fly, ice was everywhere, there was no way to get ships to even close to receiving those vials in time. And so it was a man whose name was Leonard Zapala, who becomes one of the sledders of other sledders and their dog teams, who would race to the other side of Alaska, some 674 miles, to bring this cure back to Nome. It was Leonard's dog Togo that led his pack and traveled 260 miles of the 674. And this event captures the purpose and sacrifices of others, really, for the next generation, we would say, right? But upon thinking about and succeeding in this opportunity and saving the children in that place, there's a scene where William Dafoe, one of my favorite actors, playing the role of Leonard Zapala, says to his wife about Togo. He says, I realize that Togo was not running for the sled or to be the lead dog, but in fact, he was running for me. He was running for me. You see, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you realize who and what you are running for, then our lives and conversations would be very, very different. And we're not dogs pulling sleds, though it might feel like it sometimes. We are the servants of God running after Jesus and his mission. For Jesus is to be our food, because indeed he has provided fellowship of mercy in himself. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that you have never, ever treated us like our sins deserve. We're testifying to the fact that we're even here this morning is the reality of that. And so we pray that you would tune our hearts to see the beauty and the wonder of your grace to sinners like us. That by your mercies we are healed, and by your mercies we shall go. Hear our prayer and help us, King Jesus. For your glory and honor we pray. Amen.